Well, let us pray. Let us who mystically represent the cherubim, who sing the thrice holy hymn to the life-creating Trinity, now lay aside all earthly cares. Grant us your wisdom, Lord. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I have a puzzle for you. See if you can figure this out. In Luke chapter 10, we have a story, a true story. It happened as they went, in verse 38, and entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed Jesus into her house. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." Seems clear. But then, here's a puzzle. In Matthew 25, our Lord says that when you stand at the judgment seat, there are some that will be on my right, some on the left, some that will be judged unrighteous, some righteous. And those who are righteous, Jesus will say, "Well, I was hungry, you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. I was in prison, you visited me." And those will say, "When did we do this, Lord? We didn't know. What are you talking about?" So if feeding Jesus is one of those things that will be judged by, what's going on in this passage? Who's feeding Jesus? Is it Martha or Mary? Well, it was actually Martha was physically feeding him.
Mary was feeding by listening to his words.
Okay.
Which were a form of sustenance.
For her, right?
For her.
Right, right. But who was feeding Jesus?
Physically or like spiritually?
Well,
spiritually.
Physically. Martha is feeding Jesus, right? Yeah. So why is Jesus not saying, "Hey, good, you're going to be great at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm hungry and you're feeding me. That's what you're supposed to be doing." Why is he telling her, "You got it wrong"?
Martha's more worried about worldly things.
Okay. If you're hungry and you go to the fellowship hall and there's nothing to eat, how would you feel? "Hey guys, nobody brought any food? What's going on? I'm hungry. Bible study? I don't have any energy to come to the Bible study. Forget the Bible study. I got to go get something to eat." Naturally speaking, right? We would be hungry. Somebody is hungry. Jesus, in his humanity, needed sustenance. So what's going on? Why did these two seem to be seemingly in opposition to one another, these two passages, these teachings of Jesus? They're not. Everything is in harmony. But it's something to think about. Any other thoughts?
The attitude in which she approached it.
What was that?
The attitude in which she approached it.
The attitude with which she approached it, okay. A time and place for everything, yes.
I think the big thing that I'm getting out of this is like, it's the
fourth thing is that, like, where is your priority in terms of why you're doing what you're doing? Because if your priority is Jesus, you will feed the homeless, right? You will clothe the naked. But if your priority is the world and you're doing those same things, but just out of, you know, just to look good, right? Okay, you're doing those things, but you don't have the correct priority. So the priority comes first, and everything flows from that priority.
Okay.
That's kind of how I'm thinking about
it. So for those that are listening in the podcast, we have several hundred people that will listen. They'll wonder what you just said because it won't come across well on the audio. Basically, you were sharing that we have to focus on what is the priority. You could be feeding the hungry. You could be feeding the homeless. And if your priority is not right, it would probably be worthless. If your priority is right, you will naturally lead you to feed the hungry.
With them, honestly, the way that she approached it was with a lot of pride, you know, like...
Martha might have approached with a lot of pride.
Right.
Okay. A lot of good thoughts, yes.
I'm thinking of a couple different scriptures. I had to look them up because I remember words, but I don't necessarily remember references.
Yes.
So you just read out of Matthew chapter 25, and that's how he's going to divide the goats and the sheep. On how they treated the least of these. You look at the next chapter, chapter 26 of Matthew, Jesus gets his feet anointed. And they said, well, you could have done a lot with that ointment oil. You could have fed a lot of poor people.
That's correct.
And Christ answers, she hath wrought good work upon me, for you will have the poor always with you, but you only have... But you will not have me always. For this she poured the ointment on my body. She did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, whosoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. That reference is seek first the kingdom of God. And Jesus was here on earth. And so when you look at the Luke, it said she had anxieties when he was telling her that listening to his words were more important is because the other person had anxieties over the work when you need to seek first God.
Yes.
And if
yes.
you're not seeking first God, then how do you know what you're doing is for God?
I love it. All your thoughts are very thought-provoking, good thoughts. It's not necessarily a 100% right or wrong answer, but there will be some illuminations. I really appreciate that. And good connection there to the time when someone gave a jar of ointment, a blessing to Jesus Christ, and it was actually Judas Iscariot, we read in the gospel accounts, that was who was taking money from the offering and put it in his own pocket. He was complaining, like, you could have given that to the poor, you know, yeah, like his own pocket, you know, instead of just doing it for Jesus. And Jesus actually... and say, no, she's actually doing it right. Judas, I know what you're doing. I'm not calling you out right now, but later on in the other harmonious gospel accounts, he does call him out. And unfortunately, you see where Judas ended up. supposedly the one who was crying out for the poor, the one who seemingly was saying, what matters is whether you're feeding the poor or not. And actually, she was doing the right thing, and she is remembered as a saint. He is not. He is remembered in eternal perdition. God. Horrible place to be. Any other thoughts? I love it.
When she... Go ahead.
She's focused on what... Martha's focused on what Mary's doing, not what she herself is doing.
Interesting point. Martha is focused on what Mary's doing rather than what she was doing. Yeah, just on herself. Yes. Another angle. Good.
When Mary was washing his feet, wasn't she preparing him for crucifixion or death, essentially, Jesus?
Yeah, that's actually on the Matthew 26 story. Yes. But in this case, just, you know, Jesus is in town and he's there to reveal Christ, to reveal God in the flesh, and gives us a great principle. The point that you made about anxiety is a good point. Because we could be doing seemingly the work of God, I could be vacuuming the church. I could be serving on the altar. I could be preaching. I could be teaching the Bible even. But it doesn't just apply to in the church. Everything I do in my life. You walk out of here. You go on the road driving, truck driving. You are serving as a retail store. You are a project manager. You are a computer programmer. You are whatever different jobs that you have. In that job that you're in, are you like Mary? Are you like Martha? Something that we often have to ask ourselves. And one of the key points that was beautifully pointed out was, do you see yourself stressed, anxious? If you do, something is off. That should be a key. Many people have been writing me that said, I just entered the church. I was just chrismated. I was just baptized and received, sealed with the Holy Spirit. Can you recommend to me a book that I should read now? Well, there are 100,000 books. I can pick one out of thin air. I can ask a few questions depending on where the person is at. However, my number one answer that I don't know if this will make sense to you right now, but think about it. The book that you should read, the first book, is your heart. That's the toughest book to read. Sometimes we can read so much, and I'm one that, you know, I'm an avid reader. I'll, you know, regularly spend hours and hours and hours a day reading a lot of the saints and a lot of the scriptures. This is my normal practice. But I can also be reading that to distract from what's going on in my heart. I don't want to look in. Why? I see darkness. I see struggles. I see stresses. Whatever is going on, I see temptations. I see all kinds of things come in. And I don't want to look at that. I would rather, let me go give me some deep theological knowledge and then I'll really look spiritual. That could be one way of covering it up. Of course, real theology would lead me to look at my heart, which is what Orthodox theology does. So when you're working, think about a time at work that you're in right now. And last week, you were doing something at work. Were you as rested in Christ as Mary was? Or were you as anxious as Martha? Anxious about, what is my boss going to think? Am I going to lose my job if I did something that my boss doesn't like? Or my clients, my customer complained. Am I going to lose that customer? My business is going to go under. Maybe it's a big customer. Maybe they're calling me at 3 a.m, like people calling Father, right? 3 a.m, and it's like, wow, that top customer is calling me at 3 a.m. on, you know, Saturday morning or Sunday morning, and I'm supposed to jump through the hoop. But what if I don't? What if I lose that customer? That anxiety can come in. What if I'm about to have a baby, as Father Stephen is about to have? And there could be a lot of anxieties. On Friday, this past Friday, I had an episode in my body physically where all at once, for some reason, around 6:37 in the morning, I start feeling a very intense pain in the lower left side of my stomach. And I go, okay, came, went. Then a few, like 5 minutes later, it got more intense and it came back. And then a few minutes later, like around 2 minutes or 3 minutes later, it came back. Then it was like every minute it was pulsing and pulsing and pulsing. I'm like, oh boy, what's going on? I have no idea. I lie down, the pain goes away. I said, okay, at least I got something to keep it in without pain, but I'm not sure what's happening. And then the next thing I know is my whole energy is draining. I'm trying to call a doctor and I'm almost like about to pass out. I don't know what to do. I said, wow, is this it? Am I going to meet you, Lord? And at that moment, I have to choose. I say, Lord, I'm trusting you. Whatever you have planned. You look after my wife. You look after my daughter. You look after the study. You look after the church. You look at everything you're doing. But I would like more time to repent. I would like more time to be in your presence here. I would like more time to be in Christ. So as I'm calling and I'm finding different doctors and asking, trying to find different solutions, I'm researching, trying to find out what's going on. But in the midst of that, I can either be at rest or not. Now, sometimes that anxiety can actually creep into the body without even us being aware. My natural thought, my forceful thought is, I'm going to rest in the Lord. But my body says, you might think you're rested here, but you've got something else in your heart, and I'm going to give you some of that passing out feeling that could be from internal anxieties you're not even aware of. And that could be a way that God can use to illuminate what's going on in my heart so I can grow in the Lord in the midst of this experience. Whether your experience has been dark, negative, whether your experience has been positive, you're accomplishing a lot of things in life. Many times in my life when it seems like everybody's looking at me and saying, wow, look at what you're doing. You know, you are negotiating with CEOs of 100,000 employee companies and you're closing all those multi-billion dollar deals, whatever. I mean, everybody else is kind of like, oh, wow, look, wow. And people get drawn to you with that. And if you really have a heart for the Lord, you go, it's all done. It's all going to be gone. Guys, it really doesn't matter. I mean, in many ways. Yes, you want to serve. You want to serve as many people as you can with the gifts that you've got. But you've got to be rested in the Lord and said, am I in the presence of Christ? Am I glorifying the Lord in my heart? What's going on in my inner being? Or am I stressed? Am I anxious in the midst of this? Because one will bring glory to God. I can do the exact same work. There was nothing wrong with Martha preparing the food and feeding Jesus. Nothing. There's nothing wrong with any of the work that you're doing as long as it's not something immoral. You know, you're not using it to go abuse some child or some women or, you know, whatever else, or feeding people with some drug that's going to mess up their brain permanently. I mean, as long as you're not doing anything like that. Most work can be sanctified unto the Lord. It can be holy. But my attitude in my heart will make the difference night and day, whether I am doing it in the Lord or not, and whether it will have eternal blessings for me or not. So does that make sense how those two come together? Matthew, the judgment seat, and in this Gospel of Luke, Martha and Mary, how we might apply it to our lives. When you're reading the lives of the saints, I want you to also be aware of that. When you're reading the lives of the saints, said, okay, I see this saint. How can I apply what that saint did for their own sanctification to become like Christ for my own life? The reason we read the lives of the heroes of our faith, the reason the church has daily readings for us, to read those, because it encourages us, saying, they struggled with something, they went through something, yet they overcame it. What can I learn from what they struggled with in order to have greater peace in my own being? And to give an example of that, this last week, we were praying during the week and remembering a great saint named Saint George. Anyone knows of him, Saint George? Yeah. What do you know of St. George?
He was a Roman military commander.
Okay.
I think 3rd century. He slew the dragon. I think that was like in northern Turkey.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
Then he was martyred because that was during the Great Persecution in 3rd century.
Okay.
Because he wouldn't renounce his faith. Well, they didn't even really want to make him renounce. So they just said, just offer a sacrifice.
Yes.
And he said, I won't even do that. And it was a long, drawn-out martyrdom. Then yes. He's a patron saint of England.
And patron saint of England, yes. Long, drawn-out martyrdom. Military officer. Do we have anybody in the military that might be listening to here? Or you might have served in the military, right? So you might be able to identify with some of that in his life. But there's more than just that, yes. He slew the dragon. There was a dragon wanting to get sacrifice of a young lady, and he goes and rescues the young lady, defeats the dragon. Some call it the dinosaur, some call it dragon, you know. Some refer to it also the spiritual reality of the dragon, Satan, wanting to devour our children, wanting to devour us, applying it that way, yes. And he suffered a lot. Good. What else do you know about St. George?
He got a lot of people in the army to convert.
He got a lot of people in the military to convert, yes.
Or to come out with their faith.
Yes, yes.
They saw his, I don't know the word to use, his strength, you know.
They saw his strength.
And his commitment to the Lord.
Yes.
You know, and
he, on top of that, he was also, you know, a great leader in the army. So gained a lot of respect, you know, and people saw that. And he said either they converted or they were, they professed their faith.
Yes, so. Yes, yes. Definitely converted a lot of people. Yes, yes. With his great strength. What else do you know about St. George? Stay strong to the end, okay? Let me give you a few things that you might know, you might not know. Did you know that he died and was risen from the dead 3 times? Do you know the way that he died? Some of the illustrations, I want to look up the descriptions, without being too descriptive, because we're not trying to focus on the description of the horror that he went through, but I do want to be aware of the miracles that God did in his life so that you at least get some ideas of some of the ways that he suffered. There is a long book biography that you can read of him from like 400 AD. And it is important to read. Bishop Theodosius describes and this vision where he's taken up to heaven and he sees St. George coming from within the veil like unto a king wearing a diadem of gold with 7 crowns upon it, riding upon a white horse many times brighter than the sun. And on this saint's crown is inscribed, I am George of Melitene from Diospolos, who died 3 times for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in the biography, he describes how St. George suffered and some of the suffering that he went through, some of the ways that he was tortured. One was they actually had a wheel fitted with 100 sword blades and sharp iron knives that they dragged over the cutting machine until his bones and flesh were completely destroyed. And they actually took saw and they sawed him from foot to head and they cut him up into pieces. And at one point they even threw these pieces into like a bronze and make sure like it was all solid. Well, he's done. And then the Lord comes miraculously, raises him from the dead, puts his body back together and comes back. And George is there after all these Diocletian and all these governors are all like saying, yay, we defeated this Jesus and this God that he thought was so powerful. Our God, Apollo, our God, Hermes, our God, and you know, all of these false gods. These are the greatest God. We've shown how we destroyed him. Next thing you know, George is like walking amongst them. And they're like, that can't be him. That's his shadow. No. And they're like, no, it's him. How is that even possible? They couldn't explain it. And when that happened many times, there were thousands and thousands of people that said, I believe in Jesus. Now, Diocletian said, if anybody declares they believe in Jesus and they refuse to repent, he will kill them. So he had the soldiers go. While the miracle was going on, they see George alive. They take up the sword and they go kill people one after the other, slashing with blood, like killing thousands. Now, the account is actually saying, all of these were added to the church as holy martyrs for the glory of God and for the glory of themselves. Before that, they were living. You would think, well, you're living great. You're, you know, you got it made. You're living. You've got food. But now you're dead. You're actually worse off. No, they're actually better off. They were added as holy martyrs. They had the crown of holy martyrdom. And this is the way the church views their death, their life. They continue to live. Thousands and thousands. And then there were other times. Actually, this one was interesting. There was a guy named Athanasius, not the one that we think of Saint Athanasius. This is a Greek name, Athanasius. And so he was a sorcerer known for demonic powers. And they asked him, well, you know what? None of our powers seem to be working against this George. He has some special magic. That's what they attributed to. What are we going to do? Well, find me the greatest magician, and I'll make this magician second only to me in the whole empire, if he can defeat George's magic. So this guy comes and says, I can do it. Like, well, how would we trust you to do it? He says, let me show you. They bring an ox. He whispers an incantation to the ox's ear, calls on the demons. The ox dies right on the spot. Superpower. Wow, okay. Okay, go take care of George. Okay, he makes a potion filled with like demonic incantation and says, George, here, take that, see what your God can do with this one. George goes, makes a sign of the cross, drinks it, nothing happens to him. He goes, okay. He says, that was the most powerful thing. How is that even possible that this didn't happen? He says, I know. Let me give you the most powerful potion. So he goes and creates another like death-filled poison, calls on even greater gods, right, all the demons, makes this second one and says, if this one doesn't kill you, I will become a Christian. And he takes it to him and feeds this to George. And as St. George takes it, makes the sign of the cross, takes it, he's alive. So what's Athanasius to do now? He just gave his word. Well, he repents. He says, I want to embrace Jesus Christ. And then he said, but where is there water for me to be baptized? We're in a prison, you know, there's nothing going on here, but I want to become a Christian. So at that moment, by the account that's given, St. George hits the ground with his foot. The ground opens up and a water comes up with stream. And the Apostle Thomas shows up and baptizes Athanasius right there. Athanasius becomes a Christian and goes tells the rulers of the land now and says, I'm now a Christian. They're like, what? You're like the greatest magician. You're supposed to take this guy out. Instead, you're now becoming a Christian. So they kill him too, and he becomes a great martyr. Glory to God. I don't want to get too descriptive, but I mean, they take some sharp stakes, they stick it into his whole body, his thighs gashing. At one point, they said his brain is coming through his nose. Sorry for the description. If any children, make sure there are no children listening to this. Whoops. And nails pulled from his hand and feet. There's sticks thrust up his nostrils into his head, finally being fastened to two planks and sawn in two from head to feet. I mean, so many times they tried so many different ways to kill him. And three times he rises from the dead. In the first resurrection, when he was risen from the dead, and he confronted the governors, 3,000 soldiers, Anatolius the general, and 9,000 people from the multitude become Christian and holy martyrs. In the second account, when he's raised, the governors commanded their soldiers to attack the multitude, resulting in 8,500 souls receiving the crown of martyrdom. And in another account, 5,000 souls were martyred when St. George stood before the governor without blemish. And what do I want you to think about when you think about this life and what God is doing. And St. George is now exalted before the Lord. But even after he is with the Lord, later on, God finally allows his head to be cut off and he doesn't raise him from the dead and he becomes a holy martyr forever. Now, the Lord had actually appeared to him first and told him, George, you're going to go through this. For 7 years, you're going to be tortured. You're going to suffer for my name's sake. But because of this, you will become like St. John, the forerunner, is known as the greatest of all the prophets. You will be known as the greatest of all the martyrs. And God already told him what was going to happen. He prophesied to him, visited him in prison. Obviously, he didn't come back to life in his own power. The Lord visited, the angels visited. God gave supernatural increase to his life. But when we're reading all of this, how does that impact your heart when you think about what the Lord can do? What do you think about when you think about what God did with St. George? How does that encourage your faith? How does that help you? How would you apply that in your daily work life when you think about what's going on in him?
Anything you face is small.
Yes. Very good point. Anything I face can be relatively small. My pain going through my body that I thought I'm dying is like, that's nothing compared to what St. George went through. So you know what? As I'm suffering, I can say, St. George, you went through a lot worse than this. Pray for me. You've already made it through, and you're on the other side. Dear brother in the Lord, dear St. George, dear hero of our faith, Please pray for me that the Lord would grant me the grace that you had from him, and that grace would fill me, have great peace in the midst of this, whatever you have planned. Whether I die or not, whether I live or not, whatever is going on, I will live as long as the Lord has his plan for me here. But I will live forever as long as I'm in the Lord, which is our goal, the aim of our life.
That's what I think about almost every time I read any of the saints. Like, I get humbled. And like, my problems aren't really that great. You know, like,
yes.
If they've gone through, you know, all of these things and have triumphed, then, you know, what I'm going through, I should just give it to God.
Give everything to God. And that's a good thing to learn. Constantly give everything to God. If God can take George through what he did, there's everything else that we go, all the trials, all the tribulations we go through, God can handle it. We can commit everything unto the Lord. We can be encouraged in our faith. Yes.
So my wife just found Mark 16, 15 through 18.
Yes.
And he said unto them, go ye into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall not be saved, or shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them.
Yes.
They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover.
And that's an example of St. George, what happened
exactly.
In his life. Yes, yes. However, I would want to warn one thing. There are preachers on TV. I watch a whole bunch of these guys, and they've tried some of this, and the snakes have killed them. Because they take this and they go, well, it says in the Bible, so that means it has to naturally apply to me. I have to do it too. Hey, if St. George died and rose from the dead, there are people that have actually done, don't worry, when I die, I'm going to be rising from the dead. And then 3 days later, they're still dead. You know, they're like, well, what happened? You know, you prophesied this. Is it of the Lord or not? Is the Lord with you or not? Well, you'll see it in the example. St. George, yes, that really happened. People saw it. Thousands are converted. Obviously, the Lord has spoken to him. So there is prelest. And there is actual word from the Lord. That prelest is a demonic imitation of the Lord that we have to be aware of. And we don't want to just assume or presume, like Satan would tell even Jesus Christ, God in the flesh says, oh, just throw yourself from the cliff. Didn't that verse from the Bible says that the angels will hold you up? And it's like, you're misusing the scriptures. It doesn't apply to this circumstance. So having discernment of what scripture applies to what point is very important. That takes discernment and humility. That's why in Orthodox tradition, the living in paradosis, we're taught to have a spiritual father. Go to a spiritual father and make sure you're not falling for a demonic prelest. But this is a very powerful confirmation from what Mark had written, what is written in the Gospel of Mark, of what happened in St. George. And St. George is not the first person this happened. We've had other saints that this has happened to, and maybe not as a grand way as it happened in St. George, but it has happened. What else can we take away? How can we apply this in our lives? How can this help us?
St. George's story, I'm reminded of, you know, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? If it's possible, lift this cup from me, but let not my will, but thy will be done,
yes,
right?
Yes,
like,
yes.
St. George is a great example of what Jesus demonstrates, in that he only follows God's will, right? Even through thick and thin, right? And if you truly do that, then, I mean, what even is all that torture if, you know, ultimately it's for the Lord?
Yes, yes. Yeah. It's hard when you're going through the torture if you don't have the grace of God with you to make it through. You won't even last through the first pinch. I mean, somebody grabs a knife and starts cutting me while I'm alive, and if I don't have the grace of God, I'd be like, I don't want any more of this. What do I need to do? You know, it's going to be pretty tough. Unless the Lord gives grace. So I definitely want the grace of God. But I want to give you one application from this, and that is what does it take for us to overcome temptations? How do we apply this to help us to be stronger in the Lord so that we don't give in to impurities? And by going through the process that the fathers have revealed through experience of what happens from the moment that we get a thought to the time when it becomes an addiction or a passion. Do you remember the stages that you go through from logis me to the point where something becomes a passion? What do you remember those stages? We've talked about it in some of our studies, but don't know if you remember them. Yes.
I vaguely have an idea of them. Like, so there's one thing you kind of, well, the logis me comes, right?
Okay, and then, what is a logis me?
I mean, from what I understand, it's a thought.
A right? thought, okay.
Right? In a lot of contexts, it's kind of like, it's not a good thought, right?
It could be, yeah, right? It could be.
In this case, there's kind of like the, okay, okay, and then there's kind of, okay, I make a conception of that. Then I kind of entertain it. It okay. kind of becomes a loop. And then that kind of loop leads to sort of like a twisted desire for it. And then that twisted desire leads to the action. That's vaguely what I remember.
Okay. Okay. Good. Yeah. Good. Anyone else remembers others or know some things that you've studied about logis me?
I'm not sure it's in the Bible, but I heard someone saying it's a lot easier to take out a plant that's newly planted versus a tree that's already had its roots.
Yes, yes, yes.
And so it's like once that idea becomes a thought, and that thought becomes an action that you've repeated over time, it's a lot of, you can't really take that tree trunk out of the roots.
Much harder, yes.
A lot harder.
Yes. So that's why one of the practices, and that's what I really want to focus on today, this thought of what Mary was doing before the Lord, abiding in the Lord. When thoughts come to us, they can come from the world, from the flesh, from the devil. They can come from God. Logis me. Just means thoughts. So thoughts come to us. When the thoughts come to us, in the practice of the faith, we continue to simply exalt the name of Jesus. Let's say I'm just driving down the road, and all of a sudden thoughts come to me. Push the gas and smash into the car in front of you. Some crazy thought, right? Or just veer off and knock the other person off the road. Or that person has headlights on, you know, high beam and they're not lowering it. Let me just smash into them head on. Right? Whatever thought comes, something crazy, right? Or you could be walking down the street and for guys, some girl might be dressed immodestly. And you go, you know what? Let me go do something to that girl because she's dressed immodestly. Some thought, whatever thought comes in, right? And you're watching TV, you're on the internet, you are reading something, an ad comes up, and that just projects a thought, and you go, oh, I should click on that just to see what is that about. You know, just that first thought comes in, that projection from whatever source it comes. One of the ways that this logis me can come to us, and this is doom scrolling, when we're on social media, whatever it might be, whatever you might have, headline. Then another headline, then another headline, another headline, another headline, just different thoughts. And psychologists that have researched this, they said we have over 60,000 thoughts a day that just comes at us. Where the fathers have said, yes, these thoughts are coming. But when the thoughts come at us, if we don't interact with them, they will not get into our heart. One of the dangers is, instead of just saying, like when they come, the first thing I should say, one of the saints, St. Paisius, I think, was saying, he says, you see that plane that's thousands of feet up in the air? That's what you want to take this thought. Just imagine that it's thousands of feet up in the air. Let it just fly over you. You're not even paying attention. You could be walking down and some airplane is, you know, running 10,000 feet up in the air. It's like, I'm not thinking of that. That plane is going. I'm not like... And that's what you want to have those logis me, especially when they're not God glorifying in any way. But whatever they are, I just want to say that's not going to be my focus. I'm not going to be distracted. I'm not going to be moved away from it. I'm going to focus on the name of Jesus. But here's what happens in different times. The next stage comes. We interact with that thought just a little bit. But at that moment when the thought came, just to remember, that is not sin. That's a temptation if it's a negative thing. It is not sin. A thought came, you go, hey, that's not me. I would not identify with this. I'm not going to dwell on it. I'm just going to let it be gone. But then if I interact with it, I'll go, you know what? I wonder, just maybe, Let me just, what would happen if I did push my gas a little bit and went closer to that car? So that thought might come, right? So I'm starting to interact and I'm starting to make myself weaker to this thought, this projection that has come. What if I go over to that young lady and just say, hi? You know, just a thought might be. Let me I'm just going to be nice, just say hi, you know, see what comes of it. It could be a thought. And if I start interacting with that thought, that becomes, that opens me up to possibly fall into something that I don't want to. Now, if the next stage can be when I act upon it, if I actually do it, not just think about it, interact with it. Now, when you're interacting, you're already making yourself weaker. Like you said beautifully, with like something is being planted, a seed, and you're watering it and you're growing. And if it's a weed and it gets bigger and thicker, it's going to be much harder to pull. Well, you're starting to go that process. The next stage can be where I'm saying, I'm going to act on this. I'm actually going to move towards this. Well, if I do, that's when I've entered into sin, because I've now actually acted upon this. I've now done something with this, and I'm acting upon it in my thought. I say, I'm identifying with this as me. What is the most, the popular culture now says, that's my nature. That's the way I was born. You know, it's like, okay, I was born to be an adulterer, a pedophile, homosexual, lesbian, murderer, you know, whatever. I mean, people just identify with, I'm born that way, I can't help it. So I just go kill people, you know, whatever mass murderer I am, I kill thousands of people and I say, oh, you know, I can't help it. God made me that way. Blame God, right? And, or whatever else people fall into, or lying, you know, God made me liar. Many people say, that's just the way I am, you know, or I'm brash, or I'm rude, I'm downgrading, I'm judgmental. All these things, they can be a way that I can say, I'm just going to accept it as that's my identity. Once I start making that my identity, now I've given this root, and I've begun to have, that's the time when I need to confess this to God and say, you know what, I've just given this root. It's going to be harder to uproot. It's going to be much harder. It can still be done. And then if I act upon it, if I actually do something with this thought, then I'm really given like one more layer of like, I've messed up. And if I do it repeatedly and I identify with it deeper and over, then it becomes, then I become like an addict. And now I've almost lost control and I don't know what to do. This is the process that the fathers have written in the Philokalia and many other writings, that they say this is what happens to mankind. The process from logismi, temptation, to falling into addiction or passions. So this process that can happen to us, we can say, well, if I'm aware of it, and this is nipsi, if I'm aware of this process, the minute this process comes, I go, wait. It's not like a stage. The stages won't be like, okay, I will be 1 minute, you know, stage one, 2 minutes, stage two, 7 minutes, stage three. It could be like 1 second, like, you know, like go right into it. Or it could be like within seconds, it can almost take over. So do not think of it like trying to dissect it just that way. But it can be, especially if it's an embedded passion, something that I've fallen for years and years and years. Now it comes, it's like within a second, the thought comes, I immediately go act upon it. Like, it's like, I don't even know what to do. So, but being aware of it, nipsi, watchfulness, is the first step that we must understand, be aware of. So I'm going to be aware of this process so that when this happens, I know where it's starting. So where are these trigger points that this is beginning with? What can I do maybe to put a block between me and the trigger point? And what can I do in the practice of what the church has taught in order to overcome that which has been embedded? There are many passions in my life that I no longer struggle with at all. I mean, relatively speaking, God forbid tomorrow something could happen. Demons could attack me 1,000 times stronger. I could. So I don't want to be like, you know, I'm not going to go around victorious. Yeah, you know, I'm overcome permanently. But I can say in Christ, I can overcome all things. Without him, I cannot overcome anything. But in order to do that, this process, being aware of it, is very important. So one thing I want you to do, I want you to try today, if it's okay with you. We have different icons. I want you to choose an icon. And I want you to practice Jesus prayer in your heart to say, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. as you stand before the icon. Now, the icon is representing, let's say you're seeing St. Mary Magdalene, she who was an apostle to the apostles. Today we're celebrating the myrrh bearers, right? They're the ones that first saw Jesus risen, and they go and tell the other apostles. They're the apostle to the apostles. Beautiful women of God. So I stand before this icon, and what do I see? I see all that Christ is in her. She glorified the Lord. I see the egg, that's the red egg, the miracle of God's resurrection before the emperor. And I stand there and say, I want to be still and know that he is God. And I want to practice that stillness before the Lord. But stillness doesn't mean I'm just going to be empty of my mind. I'm going to be filling my mind and my heart with Jesus Christ. And as I do, I want you to observe how easy or how hard it is to do this, even for 1 minute, 2 minutes, 5 minutes, 20 minutes. We're not going to do 20 minutes together here, but I want you to think about, maybe I can practice this in my daily life. How can I spend 20 minutes, one of the goals, how can I spend 20 minutes before an icon of the Lord, an icon that I have, and I just said, this is a window to heaven, and I'm going to connect with heaven. Heaven and earth are connecting in the Lord, and I'm going to have Jesus Christ exalted, and I'm going to be still and know that he is God. I'm going to seek his kingdom and his righteousness above all else and not have any cares of this world to come into my thoughts. I'm not, and if they come, they're going to be logismi. I'm going to send them up. Said, not now, not now. I'm focusing on the Lord right now. I don't have time to think about my homework. I don't have time to think about the test that I got to pass or my boss or my family or even the ones that I love, my spouse, my children. This is not the time. I'm going to primarily exalt Jesus Christ. So this is how I'm going to defeat that pattern of the from the logos me to the passions by focusing on Jesus Christ and allowing me to experience for a moment what it means to be saved in Christ, to be all in Christ with all distractions removed. So pick an icon if you can. I want you to do that now. And I want you to either stand before an icon and just practice Jesus prayer and be aware of what's going on in your thoughts and try to cast all the thoughts away and focus only on exalting Jesus Christ.
I'll be right back. I need to go to the restroom.
So that was 2 minutes of just focusing on Jesus Christ and praying, connecting with windows to heaven, the icons. Tell me, what was it like? What was that experience like for you? Positive, negative, and it doesn't matter. Just share. Peaceful, okay. One was peaceful.
I agree with that.
Peaceful.
Some kind of thoughts trying to get in, like some distractions.
Really?
Yeah.
100%.
Yeah?
Yeah.
100%. Okay. Yeah. Thoughts about it, yes.
Like
yes.
One was like, you know, something about school, something about family.
Yes.
Something about, also like something about like, where are all the other people? Of another one, right?
Yeah,
like,
school, family, where's everyone else? Yeah. Which icon are they looking at?
Yeah,
yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
But it's, I do feel kind of at peace, like more so. Yeah.
There was this really interesting study on the verse that you mentioned, be still and know that I am God.
Yes.
That the part of your brain that activates when you're making a human connection.
Yes.
Actually activates when you're focusing on be still and know that I am God. So it just kind of reminds you that Christ isn't as far as we think. You know, he's with us.
Yes, yes, yeah. Yes. Any other thoughts? Any other experiences?
One of the things that I've started doing in my practice now, you know, when I stand before the icons, is I actually sing in my head the Jesus Prayer and focusing on the tones and focusing on the prayer, and like it makes it so much easier to block out everything else around me and just
focus on being present.
Focus on being present, yes. And seeing the Jesus prayer helped you. Good. Any other experiences that you want to share? Did you see how hard that was to be able to not have any distracting thoughts? How you start becoming aware of thoughts that might be going on inside of you? You're like, wow, I didn't, just 2 minutes. I cannot have 2 minutes of just being still and knowing that he is God. Or maybe you go, I had that 2 minutes. I only thought of Jesus. No other thought came to mind. The door opened, yes. I was like, oh, I hope that person doesn't interrupt. Everybody's here. I was like, okay, wait a minute. What just happened? I just lost my, okay, come back. Right?
Yeah.
And that could be anything, something innocent, which happens in our lives all the time. You know, a child comes in the room when I'm trying to pray. You know, I mean, it's so easy, right? I'm trying to have a call with my boss. I'm on a Zoom call or something. And, you know, somebody walks in and I look at him with an angry look. Maybe it's my spouse. And I go, don't you know I'm in a meeting? You know, it's like something inside of me comes in instead of saying, just be in the Lord at that moment. If I'm in the Lord always, which is the goal, that's when I'm living like Mary. If I'm not, I'm living like Martha, which most of us would be honest. I can identify more with Martha than I can with Mary, right? At that moment, for me, can come thoughts of, hey, I have 45 pages to share with the people here. Which of these pages would bless them? And I go, hush, this is not the time to think about that. You're trying to focus on the Lord, right? I can think of all the stories, all the preparations, all the different scripture verses. I go, not right now. I'm just Jesus first, Jesus only. Christ is my all in all. That's all I want to have right now. Any other experiences? So I want you to practice this during the week, if you can, in many ways. One, devote time alone to God and say, okay, I'm going to go before the Lord, and I'm just going to focus on, you know, the Lord as I have a holy icon, what Christ being risen. Right now we're in the risen time. We're celebrating, especially focus as a united body, as we celebrated through in Lent, repentance, And coming to the Lord. We still had resurrection messages in the midst of that, but now we even have a greater focus on resurrection. Maybe it'll be a resurrection icon. Maybe it'll be your patron saint. You know, you'll just go and just help me, and you'll pray, hey, St. Mary Magdalene, you overcame and you focus all on Jesus, and now you're all about Jesus, and there's no distraction. Help me to be in that heavenly experience right here on earth, for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right now, I want to experience that. Give me this day my daily bread, which is the bread of the Lord, the bread of himself. Help me to experience him more than ever, right? Help me to not judge anyone, not condemn anyone, not to focus on someone else. Are they being Mary? Are they being Martha? The focus is my heart. Instead of Adam saying, hey, is that woman that you gave me? And Eve saying, is that serpent's fault? I go, no, Lord, no fig leaves, nothing. I come to you, I confess, I need you, and everything else is a distraction. So have dedicated times to that. But not only that, you cannot be, because you're not in a, actually even in monasteries, that they have times of prayer, they also have times they got to go out and feed the animals, they got to go work in the garden, they got to go work in the kitchen. So they also have work times, a lot of work times, usually full-time work and full-time prayer time where they're doing that. They get it up sometimes 3 a.m. having a 5-hour worship service, and then they eat for a little bit and they come back for more worship experience, and then they go and work in the field for a while, and then they'll come back, have another worship experience. I mean, they're just getting very little sleep, and all dedicating to connecting heaven and earth, bringing Christ as much as possible, his experience here, because as they connect themselves, as we connect ourselves to God, we actually increase peace in the world, the option of peace, for sure peace in my own heart. But it can also overflow, as St. Seraphim of Sarov said, if you have peace in your heart, thousands will be drawn unto the Lord. And this is one thing that you can do. But the other thing you can do, let's say you normally know that you give in to certain temptations or you have this embedded passions. Maybe you know you get angry at work, you get stressed at work, and it really overwhelms you. Said, okay, next time, as I'm noticing, I'm watching Nipsey, I'm watching this stressful thought comes in or this temptation comes in, the minute it comes, I say, okay, pause. I see what's happening. Let me just pause. Exalt the name of Jesus. Even one time, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Instead of shouting out the foul language when you're upset, which it can come out, especially when a lot of movies and a lot of maybe peer pressure, we can exalt that. Instead of saying some foul language, I'll say, before I say that, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. I'm just going to focus on moving my thoughts to my heart and just praying, Lord, I want to be like Mary. I don't want to be like Martha right now. Even if I'm doing the work of the Lord, allegedly, for the church or whatever, right? Even if I'm working whatever job I'm in, right now I just want to pause and I want to just allow the Lord to come in this moment in my life. Now, at first, it might be hard. You might exalt the name of Christ for 5 seconds and then you still mess up. You still fall into anger. Rejoice. Say, Lord, at least for 5 seconds, I was able to let you in my life first. Later on, as you keep doing this, you might notice, actually, I'm able to do it for 10 seconds, 15 seconds, 1 minute, 2 minutes. So you practice dedicated one-on-one time with the Lord, and you practice during your actual living in life, whatever you're going through, and whenever various logis me comes out. You can say, can I just knock this thought up in the air 10,000 feet and don't even dwell on it, don't interact with it, and I'm just going to exalt the name of Jesus. What do you think about those two ideas of trying to apply it?
It's something I need to apply in my life much more.
Okay. I want you to try it, and then if you can, drop me a note and just say, hey, I tried to do this. What struggles I had with it, what worked, what didn't work. Just let me know. And maybe it's something that we can help to follow up with our study next time. This is a little bit of St. John Cassian Conferences, the first one. This is a little bit of tapping into that right now. Just study of this gospel accounts and how to become more like Mary, abide in the presence of the Lord, even when doing a work that seems to be holy, feeding Jesus, so that I can do it to the glory of God and I can transform my inner being. And the book that I want you to read is your heart first. There are other books. There are times to read books. I'm not against books, obviously. There are certain things you're struggling with, or maybe certain man-made traditions you came from and you need certain books. I'll recommend those books. You come from a maybe Pentecostal background, there are certain books that I like, I'll recommend. You come from more Southern Baptist background, I might recommend other books. You might come from a Roman Catholic background or whatever background. I have other books that I can recommend. But the first book that I want you to focus on is your heart. See if you can read your heart, see what's going on, because orthodoxy is about becoming more like Christ. This is salvation. Christ becomes my all in all. I was saved, I am being saved, I will be saved. I want to move out of time of this world and enter into this eternal time, which is what we do when we enter the church. There are prayers being said for us to experience this eternal time. Okay, let's end in prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and save us. Grant us your holy presence. Teach us to be still and to know that you are God. Help us to seek your kingdom and your righteousness above all else, to exalt the name of Jesus Christ, and to repel the powers of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and to become more like Christ as your saints have. And we pray through the prayers of the Holy Theotokos and of the Holy Mare Bearers and of all the saints and Saint George, please, Holy Martyr, pray for us that we would overcome all that is an obstacle for us to become like Christ. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.